And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And really, I'm going to touch on just about the whole chapter. The key verse I'm going to key off of is verse 6. But we will touch on about everything except for the last two verses. We're going to touch on about every verse in this chapter. But we're going to talk about what he says there in verse 6 as our jumping off point. We are wired. I don't know if wired is the right way. We are influenced. Maybe that's a better word to use. We have been influenced by our culture to think that prosperity and success are good things. And not only are they good things, but we've thought about it in a certain way. Like, this is what prosperity looks like. And whatever that is, and again, I bet if I ask everybody in here, you'd have slightly different answers to that question. I don't think we all think about it the same way. But we've been influenced by the world, by just the world we live in. And this is not just a new to 2023 thing. This is the way that the world has always been, that prosperity and success has to do with it. We equate it with having a lot of money, with having a lot of possessions, about having a lot of influence in the world. And we've been told that these are good things, and I don't know that they're necessarily bad things, but I think we need to have we need to have a come to Jesus on what prosperity really is. What real prosperity, what Bible prosperity is. You've heard some of these guys that'll preach from the pulpit, especially on TV. You see some of these guys. You know, if you'll do this, that, and the other thing, God will give you a lot of blessings and God will give you a lot of wealth. I don't know that that's Bible fully, to be honest with you. But we need to look at what does the Bible say that real prosperity is. I want to just turn your attention to one verse. We'll start there. Like I said, we'll touch on the whole chapter. But look with me in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in verse 6. And he says this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to begin there. Let's pray and then we'll get into the thought this morning. I pray, God, that you will help me as I deliver your word to your people, that you will help them as they hear your word. Please use us individually, but Lord, point us to our hope in Jesus, point us to the real things of real value, of eternal value, and help us to value you more than anything in this world. I'm asking you to do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe, and a lot of times it's taught, again, maybe never explicitly said this way, but the basis of it is that prosperity or success is the accumulation of stuff. Paul, writing to Timothy here in verse 6, says, no, it's godliness with contentment. That's the great gain. That is what we're looking for. That's what prosperity is. He actually says this idea of accumulation of stuff in the verses prior to this. He even says in verse 5, he says that there's these people who say that they suppose that gain is godliness. There are people at Paul's day that were actually saying, if you get more stuff, not only is that success, it's actually a godly thing. You're a better person. You're more moral. You're more religious. You're more fervent and pious because you have more stuff. And he says, no, that they're wrong. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, in verse 4, he says, those people are saying that. That's rooted in their pride, in their vanity, in their contentiousness. He even uses this word at the end of verse 4. He says, their evil surmisings. And y'all ain't never done this before, but I'll just tell you what these people were doing. They like something. They like money. And so what they said was, we like that, so let's call that good because we like it. Y'all ain't never done that before, have you? Okay, y'all ain't gonna say nothing. I've done that before. Because I like something, it's good because I like it. Because it's in my brain, it must be right. That's what evil surmisings are. Is that they are guessing, they're speculating about something, but the root of it is not what is right, what is objectively good, but their root of it is, this is what we like, so we're going to say it's good. And that's what they're doing. He says, this is what they taught, that accumulation is good, but it's rooted in this carnal lust. And then he says that in verse 3, that's not what Jesus taught. He said, that's not the way Jesus taught things. He said, not at all. That's actually the opposite of what Jesus taught. He says instead what Jesus taught in the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 and 2. I'm summarizing here. You can read it for yourself there. But in summary, what he's saying is what Jesus taught is what Christians are supposed to work hard. They're supposed to follow after Jesus. They're supposed to act like him, look like him, love like him. And they are supposed to love people, even their bosses, even their rich people that have more money and more stuff than they do. They're supposed to love them. That's what Christians do. That's what they value. So he comes back in verse 6 and says, forget all of what this world is teaching you. You need godliness with contentment. That is great gain. So prosperity is not the accumulation of stuff. It is instead, first of all, it is contentment. You see it there, verse 6. It's contentment. Now, contentment does not necessarily mean always feeling great and always happy. That's not Bible contentment. Bible contentment is not walking around with a fake smile on your face and saying everything is great when the world's falling apart. That's not what this means. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that he's learned that in whatsoever state that he's in, therewith to be content. And he goes on to say, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be on the bottom. I know how to abound. I know how to be on the top. Where everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's where he says, because of that, the only reason that's possible is because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His point is that contentment is not about how much you got or how little you got. Contentment is not about sitting and saying, well, I've got a bunch of stuff, so I'm now happy. Or everything's good, so I'm now happy. That's not what contentment is. Paul says, I'm content even in those situations where I don't have enough. I'm content. And again, it's not about, don't get me wrong here. This is not about, okay, well, poor me. I'm just going to be content. No. You're hungry. You know what happens when you're hungry? You are hungry. I know this because I've been a little bit hungry before. I'm starving to death. I'm ready to eat. I'm hungry. Getting hungry now, thinking about it. But the point is, when you're hungry or if you don't have enough, and some of y'all have, I don't know all your past, but some of you might have been in a situation like this where you didn't have enough to eat. You didn't have a good place to live. You didn't have clothes to put on your back. You didn't have security. And there are people in our communities that are like that. And those people have need. And we're not going to look at them and say, y'all just be happy with what you've got. No, they need more. You understand that? That's not what contentment means. Not at all what contentment means. Contentment just, it cannot be about the stuff that you have. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. I could give you all the food you could eat. I could give you all the clothes that you could wear. I could give you the nicest of houses, the most beautiful of cars. I could give you everything that you could ever imagine and then some. But the minute you die, it is all useless and vain to you. This is his point. So it can't be about the stuff we have. Now he says in verse 8, he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He is saying, yeah, you do have some basic needs of life and you need those things and it's good to go after and get those things. Those are right things. But his bigger point in contentment, it's about being satisfied with the provisions that God gives you. And when you don't have the things you need, food and raiment, the basic needs of life, do you know where you're going to try to go get those things? To the hand of God himself. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him for he careth for you. The point of that is to say that, first of all, we need to quit chasing stuff to make us happy because it's not going to do it. And even in our basic needs of life, if we don't have those, and there are people who do not have those, where do they need to get Christians? Where do they get that satisfaction? Where do they get those needs met? They go to the mighty hand of God who will provide for them. That's what contentment is in the scripture. And so we can't equate having stuff with happiness, having stuff with fulfillment. In fact, contentment comes somewhere else from somewhere else. In fact, he even says in verses 9 and 10 that this desire to accumulate stuff, it's going to hurt us. In fact, you could look around and see it's hurting people. You might even look at yourself and say, yeah, because I've tried this, it's hurt me. He says there in verse 9 that they that will be rich, they that will be rich, this idea is the desire to be rich. They want wealth. They are, that is what they're pursuing. They will be rich. What happens to them? They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The desire to get rich, the desire to accumulate stuff, all it does is creates new temptations. Let me make this acknowledgement. If you're a human being in the flesh, you live under temptation. Everybody, all the time, and the minute you say, man, I'm over it. I don't have any sin. I never had a problem with it. I will point you to 1 John chapter 1, in which John says, you are a liar. That is not true. We all have sin. We all have problems. We all have to go to God and confess our sin. So what riches do is that sin that you already have to struggle with, it opens up a whole new door of things you have to struggle with, temptations that you have. Because you can never get enough. You can never get enough. And you're willing to then, if you will be rich, as he says it there, if you want to be rich, you would be willing to sin and to compromise and to put good things to the side in order to get that. How many people, how many stories have you heard of? I can think of one story right now. It was a guy who was in politics that I can think of, but you can think of 100 of them, where people, for the smallest amount of money, when you really think about it, practically sell their souls in order to get to the next rung on the ladder, whatever that happens to be. I mean, how horrible is that? And you and I can sit here and judge them, can't we? But let me tell you, you and me, brothers and sisters, will be exactly right there. The minute that we pursue that, we will be willing to compromise anything and everything that matters in order to get. That's a whole new temptation that it doesn't happen unless we go after riches. And the end, as he says there, is destruction and perdition for most people. For most people, it's going to drown a lot of people. Verse 10, a verse that you probably have heard of before, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. But the reason he says that it's the love of money, it's that pursuit, that desire for riches, that's the thing that's the problem. The desire to accumulate that creates new pain, it creates new damage. What does he say there? It's the root of all evil because while some coveted after, because they wanted this stuff, they have erred from the faith. They're willing to compromise the truth. I'm telling you, this is what happens a lot of times, that people in religious settings will be willing to change what is preached from a pulpit as a preacher because maybe he'll get a little better pay. They're willing to change the way that they present themselves to the community because it'll make him a little more, or her a little more acceptable to the people around them, so we can get a little more in our pocketbook. He said that's why the love of money is the root of all evil, because it's not just the money itself that causes the problem. It's the pursuit of it and what we're willing to do. In fact, actually being willing to compromise the truth in order to get more of it. And it causes, he says there, that they've been pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's like stepping into a bear trap. It just snaps itself onto you and it pierces you through. It crushes you. It destroys you. It causes damage. So wealth and riches and accumulation, they sound nice, don't they? They sound great. I'd rather have than not have, wouldn't you? I mean, if I had the choice, then y'all might not say amen, but I'll say amen. If I can have the choice between having nothing and a little bit of something, I'll take a little bit of something. That's just the truth of it. But the Bible says that real prosperity comes from contentment. Thanking the Lord for what he's given, and when I have a need, asking him for his provision. Trusting him for that. That's what contentment looks like. So prosperity, first of all, is contentment. But the second thing that prosperity is if you go back to verse 6, he says there, it's godliness with contentment. It's not just contentment, but it's godliness. Well, what does he mean by godliness? I believe he explains this starting in verse 11, where we left off here. He says, but thou, O man, flee these things. Stay away from the desire for riches. Run away from that. Instead, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That long list there that he gives, I believe that those things are, first of all, the part of, if not all of, the fruits of the Spirit. These are things, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, that a lot of these things, if not all of these things, are found in that same list. And I believe that what a Christian's a Christian is supposed to do, if we want prosperity, we need not only to be content, but we need godliness. And how do we get godliness? Well, first of all, we follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Now, I know you may say, well, Matthew, what does that mean? I need to be all woo-woo and like, oh, I'm just trying to sense the Spirit. No, no. Read the Bible. It's right here. This is where the Holy Spirit leads us. This is how he leads us. And if we will follow his lead, then we're going to be following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In other words, if we will, as Christians, this is what real prosperity looks like, is living a life that's marked by the Holy Spirit's influence on our lives. Not how much you can pull up a bank account and tell me how many zeros is in that bank account. Presumably there's at least a one in front of that list of zeros. You can tell me how many zeros is in that bank account. And that might be impressive, but that doesn't tell me that you are prosperous as a Christian. Prosperity tells me, I can tell that by looking at your life and saying, is his life, is her life marked by love of people? Is her life marked by gentleness? Is his life marked by meekness? Is his life marked by what the Bible says that Christians are supposed to be acting? And that shows me that you're following the Holy Spirit's lead. He goes on in verse 12 to say that you need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to fight for our faith. Instead of fighting for another dollar, instead of fighting for another piece of land, instead of fighting for another expansion to our business, instead of fighting for whatever that next, that investment or whatever that thing is, instead of fighting for that, we're to be fighting the good fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? What does that mean? Does that mean I need to get guns and knives and weapons and start fighting people? No. The fight, the way we contend for the faith, according to Jude, is that we remember what was once delivered to the saints. Now, what does that mean? What was once delivered to the saints? Well, I mean, there's a lot, but I can tell you this. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? One of his last words to his disciples, he says in verses 18 through 20, that little passage you know as the Great Commission. One of the things that he says to them, he says, I want you to teach them, there's people that you tell about me, teach them to observe to do all that I have commanded you. In other words, what we need to be about, Christians, is we need to be teaching other people about our Jesus, and not just who he is, tell them who he is, tell them that he died for them, but also tell them, listen, once you accept him, here's how you need to walk after him. We need to do it ourselves, and we need to fight like the Dickens to go and make sure that everybody around us knows what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Can I just give y'all the one word in case y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Y'all know this word. It's called discipleship. What I just said is called discipleship. If you're not teaching somebody in your life, and I mean what I'm saying what I'm saying because I mean what I say, if you're not teaching somebody in your life what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that means everything from telling them who he is to then once they've accepted him, telling them how to live like Jesus. If you're not doing that on some level, you are not a prosperous Christian. That's what prosperity looks like to the Christian. He's fighting for his faith. He also, I believe this idea of fighting for the faith means holding on to our faith in difficult times. The writer of Hebrews says over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, that we are to hold to our faith without wavering. And when difficult times come, when it gets hard, prosperity looks like, man, it's tough right now, but I'm holding on to the Lord. Now, I know that sounds easy, but some of y'all that have been in those tight spots, those tough times, holding on to Jesus sometimes doesn't seem that easy. And that's what prosperity looks like, is holding on, fighting for your faith. But he also says there, he says, fight the good fight, the faith, but also lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, has professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, I want you to pursue eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, what does that mean? Lay hold on eternal life. I don't know the way I know how to interpret this. I'm going to let the Bible interpret itself. I'm going to go back to the words of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 3. It's an important passage where Jesus, he's praying. You know this passage where Jesus is praying to the Father? And he's talking about me and you. He's talking about his disciples who would come, not only the 12 that followed him then, but those that would come after that. And one of the things he says to the Father, he says that I want them to know God. which is eternal life. I believe, and I believe I have biblical backing for saying what I'm saying to you, that the real value of eternal life, yes, that means we get to live forever. That's part of it. But the real value is not just living forever, because, by the way, the man who goes to hell is going to live forever in hell, in torment. But eternal life is I get to live forever. And in the process of living forever, I get to know the one who made me. If you go to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, those last few chapters, and you'll see God coming down that Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem. And he's saying, I'm going to get to dwell with my people, dwell among my people. That's what we get. You and I get God. We get him. And what he's saying here is you need to pursue eternal life. And all that means, not pursue living forever. We're not talking about getting Botox in your face and, you know, belly lifts and tugs and all that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about all that stuff. Is that, did I hit a nerve with y'all and all that? No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. He is talking about pursuing what eternal life, the core of eternal life. And the core of eternal life is knowing God. We get to know him, so we need to pursue knowing him more. And Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And as I say that, I want to make sure you know that, yes, we have an eternity in the future to look forward to. There will come a day where we will get, as the song of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So we've got eternity, trillions of years. But don't miss the fact that I get to be prosperous now. And if I do not know my God, and I'm not spending time pursuing the knowledge of God, again, back to that bank account. You can have all the zeros in there you want, but you're not prosperous as a Christian until and unless you're pursuing knowledge of God. That's what he's saying here. That's what it's about, godliness. And why is that important? I won't spend a lot of time on this for the sake of my time, but I would encourage you to go look. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. Verses 13 through 16. What he's about to tell you is why pursuing God is so important. Because look who God is. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ Jesus, who was before Pontius Pilate, witnesseth a good confession, that thou keep this commandment, thou spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Why is this important? This is who you're talking about. Do you get this God, the one and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords? Or do you just want a few extra dollars in your bank account? Which one do you want? This is what he's trying to compare for you, to say who is more important. And it's ultimately, I believe it's God is the one we want more of. So prosperity looks like pursuing godliness, not accumulating wealth. Go with me now to verse 17. Where he says, charge them that are rich in this world. I'm going to stop right there and say, I believe that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor in a church at Ephesus, and he is talking to Timothy about people in his church. And he's saying to Timothy, you're going to have some rich folks in your church. Can I just acknowledge to you that by anybody's standard, that being rich does not make you not a Christian? You can have all the money you want. I can't say, well, you're not good enough Christians. You got too much money. There's no way that's possible. It is absolutely possible for people who love the Lord to have wealth that God has given to them. There's nothing wrong with that inherently. Hopefully that's clear to you. If you're chasing it, that's the problem. If God's given it to you, that's the Lord's business. He can give it to who he wants to. If he wants to, that's his business. But he's saying here, Timothy, you're going to have some people in your church who are rich in this world. And he's making the point about rich in this world. They've accumulated some stuff. That's not a problem. That's not bad in and of itself. But he says you're going to have some people like that. It's not wrong for them to have it. But look at what he says. I want you to charge them that they be not high-minded. Y'all know what high-minded is. Fool yourself. Think you're better than other people. You think you're the one who made that happen. And I want to just tell you, I want to lay this out for you. I don't care if you've got a dollar or if you've got billions of dollars. You did not give that to yourself. Well, Matthew, I worked hard for that. I hope you did work hard, but you know, there's a man that's right now has worked as hard as you did, but don't have half of what you've got. Why is the difference? What's the difference there? God gives to whom he wants to give, and he does it to whom he doesn't want to give. It is all in your hands and your possession because the Lord God Almighty gave it to you. Please acknowledge that. If you have anything, it is because God has seen fit to give it to you. Know that. But he says here, don't be high-minded. Don't want them to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He assumes that there are some rich Christians. In fact, I want to go so far as to say that we are all rich in a sense. Maybe not in the things of this world, but don't ever miss that you are rich because Paul writes in another place that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I get to be rich because Jesus made himself of no reputation. The danger is not having the wealth itself, because if God gives it to you, he's given it to you for a reason. That's not the danger. Here's the danger. You start trusting it. Oh, I have so much money. I have so many properties. I have so much opportunity, so much power, so much position. Oh, I must be somebody. No, you're not. No, I'm not. If I have anything, it's because God's given it to me, and I need to trust him. He is the one who I need to be trusting. Prosperous people, prosperous Christians, trust not human riches, but God himself. We don't trust our ability to do what we want done. We trust God to give to us what we need. What he wants us to have. Because, look at what he says in verse 18. He says, instead of them being high-minded and trusting in certain riches, verse 17, he says in verse 18, here's what I want them to do. They need to do good. They need to do good. You need to understand that God gives you material possessions, material goods, for the benefit of other people. I heard one man say, and I can't remember who it was, or I'd give him credit, but I'll tell you, it wasn't me. I heard it from somebody else. He says, too many Christians are like puddles. We catch it, and we keep it. He said, God's not made you a puddle. He's made you a pipeline so that he passes things through you to give to other people. There's too many people that are puddles, too many Christians that are puddles, but he says, here, I want you to do good. The reason that God saved you was to do well. He actually says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He literally saved you from your sins because he loves you. Yes, absolutely, he loves you. He cares for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Absolutely. But what does he want you to do while you're here? He wants you to do good. He wants you to do well. He wants you to take those things and help people with them. That's what makes a prosperous Christian. So prosperity is generosity. Prosperity is generosity. He describes what that doing good is in verse 18. He says that they do good. And I believe that the three phrases that follow are sort of explanations of what doing good looks like. He says, first of all, that they be rich in good works. Rich in good works. Doing good stuff all the time. This is not the wealthy man who says, I've got all this stuff, and at Christmas time, I'm going to give somebody a nice Christmas present. That's nice. I appreciate that. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. He says, being rich in good works, that means January, February, March, April, May, June, July, even when there's not a tax break for it, even when you don't know somebody that really is in heavy need, you're going to go find them. You're going to be rich in good works. If you are someone who has been materially blessed, you're going to be rich in good works. He goes on to say that you're going to be ready to distribute. And that means exactly what it says. When you got it, you're looking for somebody to give it to. You're not looking for how can I keep as much of it for myself. You're looking, who can I help with this? How can I use this? How can I be ready to share out what God has given to me? And lastly, he says, willing to communicate. And that word communicate, just this idea of sharing. He says you have a bias for sharing. You know, some people have, most of us, because I know I am, we're selfish and greedy. You know how we do. We have a bias for keeping. How can I keep it for even keeping it for my wife and my kids, how can I keep it for myself? That's what I want. Y'all know that. Y'all don't have to say amen, because I know it's not y'all. We're talking about other people, right? But I'm just telling you, this is how we do. But he says, I want you to be willing to communicate, having a bias, not to keep it to myself, but how do I just automatically give it away? Give it away. How do you automatically get into that place? I remember one man that I used to listen to his preaching quite a bit. I haven't heard it lately, but I listened to his preaching quite a bit. And he was talking about his grandfather, who was a preacher down in Mississippi. And he said that church would pay him his weekly or however often he would get paid. And he said they got to the place where they had to give his money to his wife, the church did, because if they gave it to him, before he got home, half of it was gone. He would have given it away to everybody. Now, I hope you're not so foolish as to give away the money you need to pay your bills. But I think that's the right idea, that we have this bias that how do we give away what God has given to us? That's what doing good looks like. This is why God has saved us, as I said. And I guess the question you should ask is, how much has God allowed you to bless other people? How much have you, as he says there in verse 19, have you invested in eternity? You're laying up stores for a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How much have you invested in eternity? How much are you actually knowing, getting to know God? He uses that phrase there, laying hold on eternal life. How much are you getting to know God? And when you get to know somebody, you know how it is when you get to know somebody, it kind of rubs off on you a little bit. You start acting like those people. You know how generous God is? Are we getting to know him a little bit so that we can then be generous like God? Is this where you are? If you are content with God's provision, if you are godly, seeking to know him more, seeking to love him more, if you're trusting God and not your stuff, you're humble enough to know that you didn't do it yourself, and if you're generous, generously sharing out what God has given to you, then I'll just tell you, you're prosperous. There's your checklist. Four things. If you have all those things in your life, that's you, then you can just say, I am a prosperous Christian. Now, I want to tell you, I'm standing here, I never want to be a hypocrite any more than I have to be in the pulpit. I hope I never have to be a hypocrite, but I never want to be a hypocrite standing up here. So I don't want to tell you that I'm as prosperous as I need to be. This does not mark everything about who Matthew is. So as I'm listening to this and I'm reading this and I'm trying to preach it to you, I'm hearing a call to repent from my pursuit. And I'm asking you to repent of your pursuit of worldly prosperity. Instead, to confess of the greed, confess of your trust in the world's things, to confess of your work and your career obsession, confess of your selfishness and your self-centeredness. Take that to the Lord and say, Lord, this is who I am. I am pursuing the things of this world, and I am not prosperous as a Christian should be. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins. So I want to invite you to confess that to him, not to me. Y'all do know this is Baptist church. We're not Catholic here, so you don't confess that to me. But it's not between me and you. It's between you and God. You talk to him. But confess it to him, and he is faithful and just. And trade it in for biblical, godly prosperity. I've got like a minute and a half, so I want to close this way. I'm going to encourage you to certainly pursue the Holy Spirit's guidance. To hold on to your faith. That's part of what it means to be godly. To get to know God deeper. Be humble enough to lean on him for everything. So I think some of those basic principles. But let me just hone in on these last 60 seconds and invite you to be more generous with what God has given you. Let me try to give you some practical things. First of all, if you're not already doing this, I would encourage you, pick a percentage. I'm not going to be legalistic and say it's got to be 10%.
Because if you want to go there, by the way, I think the New Testament, it's not 10%, it's probably more like 50-60% of your income if you really want to go there with that. But that's a whole other discussion, another debate for another day. I want to encourage you, pick a percentage of your amount of money that you have coming in on a regular basis and say, that amount of money, I'm going to just dedicate that to the Lord. That might be giving it to the church. If you're a member of this church, I think a lot of that should come to this church. Might be giving it to other people if you're not a member of this church. But ultimately, would you mark that as a percentage of your income that you're going to give to the Lord? Just give it away. Find individuals and find organizations in our community. I mean, I can tell you right now, last week I was at the North Carolina Baptist meeting, the annual meeting, and there are some wonderful organizations doing wonderful work through the North Carolina Baptist. You might want to find some of those. You say, well, I don't know who they are. Let's talk. I'll tell you about it. I'd love to tell you about it. But I just want you to understand there are organizations, there are individuals who are doing amazing things that you might want to be part of. I hope you're investing in your local church, so please don't hear me trying to steer money away from this church. But I'm hoping that's not the all of your investment. I hope that's the beginning of your investment so you find other people in the community that you can invest with. And then one of the things specifically I want to invite you to do as a church, and I'm here talking to our members as I say this, we have the Lottie Moon offering coming up in December. This is where we give money to missions. We'll be taking up that amount of money throughout the month of December. And I think this is the kind of thing where if you really want to make a tactical, practical step, you may say, Lord, talk to me about what you want me to give to that mission work that's going to be done. And we have a goal as a church, to be honest with you. I hope this doesn't come across too snarky, but I don't think that goal is nearly big enough for a church of this size. But that's between, you know, y'all, I can't make that goal for you. You understand? Y'all need to give what the Lord has for you. But through the month of December, you're going to hear me talk about the Lottie Moon offering. I'll try to tell you a little more about what it means, what it goes to, what happens to it. But ultimately, as a church, if you're committed to being a prosperous Christian, there's more pillars to it. It's not just about giving your money, but this is one way I can be very specific. Think about what would God have you to give in the month of December towards the mission work that the Baptist organizations are doing? What would God have you to give in that? And I can guarantee you that is a step. It's not all of it, but it's a step towards Christian prosperity. Ultimately, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to repent of worldly pursuits and instead pursue the things of God. I want to invite you to stand. We'll take a moment to respond as the Lord leads you.